Mark chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you the authority to do this?"
Thank you, Moses.
The parable of the tenants. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to him. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to the others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
Great. While the children, you're welcome to listen as I talk a bit more to the adults, but you're also welcome to be doing those activity sheets. We're going to keep looking at that passage, keep thinking a bit more about how we answer questions, and I'll just pray for us as we do that. Father God, thank you. Thank you that in your word, the Bible, you're happy for us to ask questions, that where we want to know you better, you encourage us and strengthen us. By answering questions or by helping us to wrestle with them and learn to trust you. Please help us to both seek answers and to trust you. And please help us to help each other in these questions and doubts that we can have. Amen. So in the world today, questions and comments made in the staff room or the office or at a sports group or online, they can feel a bit threatening and scary. We know that we live in a cancel culture. There are people who lose their jobs if they say the wrong thing, if you phrase it badly. Or less severely, we know that there are people who won't like us if we give answers that go against current sort of moral consensus. And at the same time, there's lots of questions out there, and they sort of sink into us. So those of us who would say we're Christians, we still have questions, we still have doubts. And we sometimes fear that if we were to start asking those questions, our whole faith would crumble away. And so we just don't ask the questions. We shut up. We don't speak up when someone challenges Christianity or asks a question. And yet we notice that Jesus seemed really happy with people asking questions. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that most of the story, apart from the miracles, is driven by people asking questions. People ask a question, Jesus tells them something in response, they ask him more questions. He has different sorts of ways of answering, depending on the person who's asking the question and what they need. But he welcomes questions. He's not scared to engage with them at all. And so that's the mindset shift that we want to have. Questions aren't a threat to Jesus. He is the truth. Christianity is true. So digging deeper won't ultimately undermine faith. As we dig deeper, we'll never ultimately have all of the answers. There'll always be more questions. But we don't fear to dig deeper and learn more because Jesus is really real and is really the truth of God. And so as we dig deeper with questions, what will happen is that we'll get to know him better and be more sure of who he is. On the other hand, when someone asks you a question, it's almost like permission to speak. You know, once someone in the room has asked you a question or has made an accusation against Christians, you have the right to speak. You're not the one who brought up faith in the conversation. You're not actually the one attacking a minority. You know, practicing Christians in the room are probably the minority in most staff rooms, and someone's challenged Christians, well, you have a right, you have permission to say something. But when we speak, we need to remember our goal is not to win the argument. So some of us like arguing, but what we really like is for everyone to think that we're clever. Okay, so I want to win the argument. And some of us want to be liked. I want to say whatever will please people. And both of those are about love of ourselves, and they really hinder us from answering questions well. What we should instead be thinking, like Jesus was, here's a chance to help people know a bit more about God, who they need. Here's a chance to love God and love our neighbor, and we're going to need wisdom and humility as we do this. We don't have Jesus' wisdom. You know, Jesus could just know what was in someone's heart and give them the answer they needed, and we don't really know. We don't know straight away where the person's coming from. I want to have a conversation rather than preach at them. We need to ask God for help. We need to ask for the spirit of wisdom he promises. But here is a chance to say something about Jesus that will help people to know God better. What an opportunity. So let's think again about what we saw. We've seen the idea of the mirror and the window. Let me get those up again so we have those to hand. The mirror and the window. I'm just going to do a slightly different set of metaphors for the second one. I hope you don't confuse people. So with the mirror, getting people to examine their hearts, I want to suggest that what actually happens is that Jesus is trying to get us to see the rotten roots in our hearts and minds. So, you know, was John's baptism from heaven or of human origin? And for the chief priest, what that reveals is that underneath the facade of concern for God's honour, zeal for God's place, there's actually a lack of interest in God. I don't actually want to know God better, because if I really wanted to know God better, I would have been out there with John the Baptist. And if John the Baptist was a fake, I would have taken him down, because I care so much about God's honour. But instead they're like, we wouldn't go out to John, but we won't say he's not from God, because we want the people to like us. We like our position, we like our authority. We love our leadership rather than loving God. And actually, Jesus, in his story, he makes the same point, doesn't he? That he paints them as the tenants, the servants who are trying to maintain control of the vineyard. They want to kill the son so that the inheritance will be theirs. They don't want the Son of God in charge. Many of the questions we'll be asked today will be on moral issues. And in different ways, those questions come from a place of rotten roots in our human hearts. So some of these questions come from the rotten root in the sense that we think if we were free of God's rules, we would be better off. Freedom to live how I want to live is what's driving my rejection of God and my questions. So we need to try and hold up a mirror to people and say, and include ourselves. So, you know, like I said, we're not Jesus, we're not perfect. So it's often helpful to say, aren't we human beings like this? But, you know, we human beings think God's ways are restrictive and will stop us making the most of life. We love the freedom to pursue our pleasure without restrictions. But here's a potential mirror. Hasn't the climate crisis shown us the dangers of pursuing pleasure without a framework that restricts us in order to protect others? Okay, don't we actually know that if we just let our desire for pleasure go unleashed, we make a mess of things? Don't we know that we need a framework, a wise and good framework within which we live? Otherwise, just following our desires for pleasure will wreck things. And if there is a God, wouldn't his wisdom be the ultimate guide and framework for how to live in a way where we can have pleasure, yes, but without wrecking life for others? So we want to sort of help people see our hearts are wrong. Part of why we want freedom is not because we want what's really good, but because we're selfish and we don't mind hurting other people. At other times, the rotten roots that need unearthing are the unexamined assumptions that are not firm foundations. So lots of questions about morality, and Christian morality is assumed to be oppressive and discriminatory. And in response, we might say, I can see that you're really driven by moral concern. So that I can answer you well, can you tell me, what is the foundation for human morality in your view? You know, is morality personal or social or universal? You know, do we each just choose our own morality? Does society choose morality? Or is there a morality that's above us all? Because if morality is purely personal, I'm not clear why you're so bothered that we have a different moral system. Why you want to stop me having my personal moral view. If society decides it, then does that mean it was right, if you're an Aztec, to sacrifice human beings? And if it's a universal standard, then how do you know the truth of the universal standard to impose it on me? Yeah, why are you so sure your moral standard's more in tune with the ultimate standard than mine? Because as a Christian, I've got a basis for saying I think the universal moral standard became a human being and told us. But I'm not sure where you're getting your universal standard from. People are very morally driven in society today, and that there is a good root to that. To be concerned to do what's right and to care for others is a good thing. But there's also a rotten root, because there's no foundation for it unless there is a God whose morality is the morality we all need to listen to live well in the world. Unearthing rotten roots in terms of our selfish motives or our intellectual positions without foundations is really helpful to do in a conversation where someone's asked a question. If you're like me, it's never quite as smooth as that. You know, I don't deconstruct people's arguments as smoothly as that. I usually mumble a bit and then fail to answer the question and go away thinking, now I've got the killer phrase for that conversation, it'll never come up again. But I didn't get to use it. But it's actually really helpful to reflect when we've messed up afterwards, how could I have helped someone better to see their own rotten roots? What's going on in their hearts? And secondly, Jesus turns the question into a window onto his own identity and mission. Jesus is really happy to make the issue Jesus and what he's come to do. So in verse 30, he raises the question, where does John's authority come from? And he wants people to be thinking, does Jesus' authority come from God? He clearly has no human authority to go into the temple. He's not a priest, he's not the king. But he is claiming divine sanction. And then in the story of the tenants, he makes that claim more explicit. He says, I'm the creator of the world, the Son of God, coming into the world I own, the world that was made for me to inherit, and I'm coming to put things right between people and God. Because the religious leadership who should have led people to Yahweh, the God of Israel, are now just trying to hold on to power for themselves. I'm the owner of the world, and you're going to kill me. So Jesus says, if you're going to reject me, you're rejecting God's Son. And that's a helpful point for us. Whatever the controversial issues in which Christianity seems like out of step with the world or not to have good reasons, whether in science or morality or something else, we want to give the connection to Jesus. You know, I really care about sexual ethics and the life of the unborn and so on because of who Jesus is and what he has said and done. And the danger is we often, in our own hearts and in our answers, actually value something else. And so we only mention Jesus if it's tactically useful for our position or our argument. So in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis has the senior devil write to a junior devil, giving advice on how to cause Christians trouble. And he says, we want very much to make men treat Christianity as a means, preferably, of course, as a means to their own advancement, but failing that, as a means to anything, even social justice. So whenever there's a question about Christianity, we can often be trying to defend our social position or our political position or something else that we really care about. And so we choose whether to mention Jesus based on whether it seems helpful to our cause. We can turn social justice or family values into our main cause and Jesus into a sort of, we'll bring him in when it's useful and not when it's not. But I suggest Jesus himself and what we should be as followers of Jesus is so caught up with Jesus himself as supremely great that he's the one who we want to talk about. We may, in a sense, fail to answer the question brilliantly. We may not win the argument, but if we've shown people Jesus and his connection to this issue, then we're pleased because he's the one people need to know. They don't need, first of all, to be converted to our view on everything else. They need to know Jesus, who is God come to connect them to God. God come to connect them to God so that they can have eternal life. So maybe the question is on Christian morality, and you could have a whole debate about natural law, sort of, you know, what does the created order tell us? Or you could try and talk about sociology, and or you could say something like, actually, what I really want you to know is I hold these moral views because I think the Creator has entered this world and shown us how to live. It's Jesus who gives me a guide for life, hope that this life is not all there is for me, and forgiveness for my failures when I fall short of the standard that there is. So I get that my moral views don't make sense if there is no God. But if there is a God, then this makes perfect sense. Have you ever investigated, as an adult, the life and claims of Jesus? It's not the only way to answer again, but I suggest opening a window onto Jesus, trying to draw the connection between what we believe on a particular issue or answering a question and Jesus himself is something Jesus does quite a lot when he answers questions. We don't have all the answers, but we believe we have met the one who is the truth, and we have seen his love for us in his dying on the cross for us, for his rebellious creations. We're going to finish not with questions, but with songs that declare God's truth and goodness to us, even when we don't have all the answers in life. The first actually speaks of the questions that you might have in the midst of difficult times, but still crying out to God and having confidence. And the second declares God's love for us, seen at the cross. If you specifically have questions, you're like, I came here to get answers to questions and you didn't answer them, I will be hanging around after the service with a cup of tea out there, and I'd love to answer any questions as best I can. You can see whether I mumble and fail or whether we get anywhere talking together to see more about Jesus. But please do, particularly for parents, encourage your children to ask questions. And if you can't answer them straight away, say, I'll think about it, and then later on come back to them. It's really important that we ask questions, bring things into the light, and have confidence that Jesus is the truth and the good news.